This morning, if you have your Bibles, if you would turn to Acts chapter 9. We have wrapped up our series last week on answering the tough questions, and so we're going to be moving into this morning, Acts chapter 9, verses 31 through 42. And Acts chapter 9 is a very interesting chapter in the book of the Bible, as you'll see that Acts chapter 9 has two bookends. It begins in the first part of chapter 9 begins with a conversion of Saul, of Paul. But at the end of the chapter then, we have transitioned, and now instead of dealing with Paul, we're dealing with Peter, and we see Peter in ministry, and we get to see Peter not on the platform preaching to thousands of people as he did on Pentecost, but we get to see Peter in one-on-one ministry with two people, and I just love the chapter 9 of the book of Acts, because it shows us that God is able to use us even beyond our past failures. Because, you know, if there's anything that Peter and Paul are known for, it's the fact that they had a past. Paul was the persecutor of the church. Peter was the one who denied Jesus Christ. And we can see that even today, there is no one here in this room who does not have a past. And even though Paul was the persecutor of the church, even though Peter was the one who denied him, God was able to use both of these men to do amazing things. And so aren't you thankful this morning for the amazing grace of Jesus Christ that lets us get past our past? Now, the main personalities in the book of Acts are actually Peter and Paul. That you would basically say they have rock star status here in the book of Acts, because the entire first part of the book of Acts is mainly concerned about Peter in Acts chapter 1 through 12. And then in Acts chapter 13, it shifts to Paul, and we begin to follow through Paul's life and how God uses Paul to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. But now in this passage we want to look at today, beginning in verse 31, there is a theme. And that theme is this: God can. God can. We can see that in any situation you find yourself in this morning, you need to remind yourself this: there is absolutely nothing in this world that is too hard for God. But the Bible says in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, "For nothing is impossible with God." You know, there are many believers today that are really fatalists. They look at their life and they're often thinking pessimistically. They're looking at the negative side. They have a feeling in their heart, they have a feeling in their mind that, yes, their life is bad, but it's never going to get any better and it's only going to get worse. Perhaps you walked into the building today thinking that about your marriage. Perhaps you walked in the building today thinking that about your health. Maybe you walked in the building today thinking that about your finances, that it's never going to get any better. And if we're not careful this morning, we can have a very negative outlook, and that can make us believe that there is absolutely nothing that God can do. There's a pastor I heard of that once visited a retirement home in which one of his parishioners lived at. And he walked up to her and he asked her, "How are you doing today?" And she said, "Well, I feel bad when I feel good because I know I'm soon going to feel worse." And that's how a lot of believers are today, that they're thinking it's only going to get worse, that nothing is going to change. And that is basically a form of practical atheism. You know, we know intellectual atheists, they say and they believe that there is no God. But a practical atheist is somebody who can believe that there is a God, but they live their life as if there is no God. And today there are some Christians who live like that. But the book of Acts reminds us that God is still doing miracles. It reminds us that God still has power. See, the book of Acts is actually about the continuing work of Jesus Christ. Is that Christ is continuing still to work amongst us. Because in the book of Acts, we see that God is not dead. We see that God is not distant. We see that God is not weak, and that God is not uninterested in what we are dealing with every single day. But what we do see in the book of Acts is this: we see that God can. And so this morning I want to walk you through these verses, and we're going to see what God can do in your life and in mine today. And as we look at this passage, the very first thing I want us to see is this: God can transform the situation. Look with me in Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Now, as Luke is writing here in the book of Acts, he's basically giving us a progress report on the early church. He's telling us, here's how the early church is doing. And in this passage, he shows us something that is absolutely amazing. Look with me at what he did. Look with me at what God can do. We see that God transformed the situation because notice in this passage, it says that the early church was at peace. But to understand this, you have to understand what the early church was dealing with earlier. In Acts chapter 8, the Bible tells us that the church was experiencing great persecution. We find that Saul of Tarsus, who is converted at the beginning of this chapter, was going out around the cities, and he was wreaking havoc in the church. He was going into believers' houses, and he was dragging men and women out into the streets, and he was putting them into prison. We can find that Paul was murdering followers of Jesus Christ. We can see that the church was under severe persecution. It looked very bleak for the early church. Kent Hughes writes this about the situation the church found itself in. Following the church throughout the book of Acts is like following a wounded deer through the forest. Drops of blood mark the trail. We can find that the early church was being persecuted. But now the Bible says that they were at peace. Suddenly, the Lord transformed the situation. Let me tell you this morning that God is not done with divine surprises. He can still do that in your marriage. He can still do that in your health. He can still do that in your family. Because see, God specializes in impossible things. But the problem is, we often doubt God. We are too often like the disciples in John chapter 6, where Andrew had gone around and he discovered a little boy there who had 5 bread loaves and 2 fish. But he says, "What are these among so many when everybody is hungry?" And many of us today do the same thing. Do you realize that doubt is nothing more than a form of pride? Because when we doubt, we are being prideful in our predictions. When we doubt, we are factoring in human factors. And when we do that, often we factor God out. But in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, it is a reminder that God still does manifest His omnipotent power. And when things look dark and when things look bleak for the early church, God was able to turn things around. Let's look again at verse 31. It says that they were at peace, but it also says that while they were at peace, they were being built up. Because see, when God transforms a situation, it is also a time for accelerated growth in our life. Have you ever seen that before in your life? That things look so dark and bleak, and God did a miracle in your life, and what that did is it began to grow your trust and your dependence upon God Himself. You can see that you began to grow, that you were being built up when God changed that situation. Notice it also says that they were also walking in the fear of God. Now, the fear of God is not hiding over in the corner and quaking in our boots, trying to hide from God. It really means that we love Him on our knees, that we have a reverential awe and a reverential respect for God. And so, listen, when we fear God, we do not fear anything else. But if we do not fear God, then we will fear everything. And for the early church, they were walking in the fear of God, and they began to witness the display of God's power in their lives. But also notice that it says that they were receiving the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit entered into your life. If you are a follower of Christ today, He entered into your life when you were born again. And listen to me, He came to stay. As we looked at last week, He has no intentions of checking out. But listen, the Holy Spirit is an inside helper. The Holy Spirit empowers us. The Holy Spirit comforts us. And we find that the early church was filled with the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were in awe of what their God had done. And notice as well it says that they were also being multiplied. This means that God opened up the doors for them to expand and to spread the gospel. See, early on, the church was being persecuted. They were being hunted down by Saul of Tarsus, but now they were at peace. And because they were at peace, doors were open to them that they had never had opened before. And so we see because God changed the situation, everything was different. Doors were open that had never been opened before. God expanded the church in an exponential way. So remember this morning, God can change and turn any situation. Now, as we move from verse 31 to verse 32, we're going to see that now this is a new section. We saw that God can turn any situation around, but also what I also want you to see is this, that God can use a yielded servant. Now, this is where Peter enters onto the stage. And as I said, we're going to see Peter in a different light. We're not going to see him as a thundering voice who is preaching on Pentecost and 3,000 became followers of Christ, but now we're going to see him not on a platform preaching, but we're going to see him stepping off that platform and becoming involved in one-on-one ministry. Because let's look at verse 32. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. So we began to see Peter is on a preaching tour. He has left Jerusalem. He's traveled about 50 miles down the road to a place called Lydda. We can see that Peter was a man who was busy and going. And so we find him there in Lydda. And if you've ever been to Israel before, you have been to Lydda because it is modern-day Tel Aviv. And so he's down there in Lydda, and it says that there were some saints there. And this is referring to Christians, because listen, a saint is not a statue. A saint is a born-again man, woman, boy, or girl that has the Holy Spirit living within them. And that is what God calls you. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are following Him, then He calls you a saint. We are saints of God. But then in verse 33, it says, there He found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. Now this man, Aeneas, we do not believe that he was a believer. The Bible just says that there was a certain man and that he had been paralyzed for 8 years. Can you just imagine being bedridden for 8 years? Can you imagine how helpless he had to feel? Can you imagine how hopeless he felt? That he felt like he would never get better. But what do we know about hopelessness? We know that we might be helpless, but we will never be hopeless. Because God can. God can do anything. And so verse 34, it says, and Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. Now, I absolutely love what Peter says here. He says, Jesus Christ heals you. See, Peter was not the healer. He was just the announcer. Peter is making much of Jesus here. He would do this early on in Acts chapter 3. Peter and John were on their way to the temple for prayer about 3 in the afternoon. And there they met a man begging for money. And Peter says, we have no money to give you, but I will give you what I do have. I will give you Jesus Christ. Later on in Acts chapter 10, Peter is going to meet a guy by the name of Cornelius, who is a Gentile who God radically saves. And we can see that when Peter meets him, the Bible says in Acts chapter 10, verse 25, that Cornelius fell down at Peter's feet and began to worship him. But Peter says to him, stand up, don't worship me. I am just a man like you. You know, Peter had it right. He did not make much about himself, but instead he made much of Jesus. And if there is anything good about any of us today, it is all Jesus. You know, if you have a successful business, it's because Jesus or because God is blessing you. You know, if you have a great wife, if you have great kids, if you have a great family, it's because God has favored you and God is blessing you. And so Peter reminds us where we need to keep our focus. It would do good for all of us today as we're about to begin a new week, as we're beginning a new week, for us to remember that Jesus Christ has blessed me, that Jesus Christ has used me, that Jesus Christ has given me this or that, that we would never lose our focus on Jesus Christ. And Jesus said in John 15:5, "For apart from me, you can do nothing." And so Peter realized that and he says, Jesus Christ heals you. And what happened next is Aeneas got up and he made his bed. Someone wrote this, "This is really power." Because some of us for years have been saying, "Arise, make up your bed," to our teenagers with absolutely no result. But Jesus was able to tell this man, "Arise, take up your bed." And he arose and began to walk. Something really happened when Jesus called upon the name of Jesus. And then verse 35 says, "And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord." Do you see what happened? Aeneas got up, and all the crowds and all the people there saw him. And he and they became Christ followers. See, when God shows up and shows off and does something big and grand, many people come to Christ. Because see, the focus in this passage is not on Aeneas being healed of his paralysis. The focus is on him being born again and how God used that to save many people. If Peter would have said, "Look at me, look at what I can do," then people would have turned to him. But he says, "Look to Jesus. Look at what Jesus can do. For it is Jesus who heals this man." And because of that, people turned to the Lord. Because when we lift up the Lord, people will turn to Jesus. Then in verse 36 it goes on, "Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha," which translated means Dorcas. "She was full of good works and acts of charity." Now we're moving on to a different town now. Now we're in Joppa, which is about 10 miles away from Lydda. And now we're going to meet a lady by the name of Tabitha, who Paul is going to minister to. Now, her name was Tabitha, but it's translated Dorcas, and it's kind of a nickname, and it means gazelle. And you would all say, "Well, I am thankful I do not have that nickname. Hey, gazelle, how are you doing?" But actually, it wasn't a bad nickname, because what it does is it spoke of her gracefulness. It spoke of her warm heart. It speaks of the glow of her countenance. The Bible says, though, that she was also a certain disciple. And in all of Scripture, she is the only lady that is referred to as a certain disciple. And what that reveals to us is this, that she was a dynamic woman of God, and God had his hands on her in an unusual way, because the Bible says that she was full of good works. Now, Luke likes to use that phrase, "full of," throughout the book of Acts. And what it means is to be controlled by, to be consumed by. The early disciples were full of the Holy Spirit. The leaders of the Sanhedrin were full of rage. Dorcas was full of good works. She was controlled and consumed by doing good for people. She was full of kindness. She was full of graciousness. She was not Sister Bitterpeel. She was not Sister Cantankerous. She was full of the love of God. And now Dorcas had a spiritual gift. She was able to sow. She could make things. And we'll learn about that in a minute. But first of all, we're going to read some sad news. Because in verse 37 it says, "In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room." You know, it's always sad when that happens. It's going to happen, we know that. That people who love God, people who serve God, people who are so faithful, and we're going to watch them go to meet the Lord. They're going to leave us and go to a better place. And here in this passage, we find that Dorcas dies. Now, this is what's interesting about this passage, though. They did not bury her immediately. Now, this is rare because we can see in Jewish culture they do not embalm. Instead, what they do is they anoint the bodies with oil and spices, as we see, as they did with Jesus' body, and then they would bury them very quickly. Today, it's not uncommon for you to see someone die in Israel and for them to bury them within only a few hours. That is common practice in Israel even today. So in this culture, you would not leave the body out. But the Bible says that they washed her body and they laid her in an upstairs room. And then verse 38, since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. And so basically they sent some men 10 miles up the road to get Peter and to bring him back. And notice it says that they urged Jesus to come. They implored Jesus to come. They were pushing him. Peter, you must come. We need you. You have to come with us. See, they need Peter to get to Joppa because they realize that he is a man. They have a friend who God can use Peter to help them. And so then verse 39. So Peter rose and went with them, and when they arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. And so you can see just within this room that these people were sad. As Peter walks into this upper room, he probably would have seen their bloodshot eyes. He would have heard their wailing and their weeping. Maybe one of those women would pull up their 12-year-old daughter and point to her dress and say, Dorcas made this dress right before she died. Maybe they were using handkerchiefs that she had made. It was a very sad room where Dorcas was there and Peter had just arrived. But do you know what is so amazing about this? Up until this point, we do not have any record of anybody being raised from the dead outside of the ministry of Jesus Christ himself. So why in the world then did they call for Peter? Because they believed that God can. That God could still do great things and that Peter could be God's instrument. That Peter was a yielded instrument that God was able to do amazing things through. And then verse 40. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Now, isn't that interesting? Peter sent everybody out of the room. It was just Peter and dead Dorcas. Well, why did he do that? Well, we really don't know why he did that, but we do know that Jesus did something similar in Mark chapter 5, verse 20. Because you can remember there a little town called Capernaum, and there was a man there by the name of Jairus, and he had a little 12-year-old daughter who had just died. And Jesus goes to his house, and he's there in the room, and he sends everybody out except for the girl's parents, and Peter, James, and John. And Jesus says there, Talitha kuma, little girl, arise. And so Peter says something very, very similar. He says, Tabitha, arise. Maybe he's just following his mentor, and he's doing what Jesus had modeled for him earlier on. But notice that the Bible also says that Peter knelt down and prayed. You know, wouldn't it be amazing to hear that prayer? Peter gets down on his knees, and remember, we believe that Dorcas has been dead for about 36 to 48 hours. She's been dead a while, and Peter is there on his knees. And you know what happens when we get on our knees? We're acknowledging that we can't do anything, but that God can. And Peter is there on his knees praying, realizing that there is absolutely nothing he can do. Peter realizes that this is in the power of God, so he's on his knees praying, and God does something amazing. Dorcas opens up her eyes, and she sits up. She was raised from the dead. Then verse 41, and he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. Now, don't you think the attitude just changed all of a sudden? They got happy. They were rejoicing. A miracle had just taken place because Dorcas had been up in that room dead, but now she was alive. And then verse 42, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Now, catch this. Dorcas was not raised for her own benefit. God had evangelism in mind. See, it's all about evangelism. It's all about the gospel. It's all about seeing people come to Jesus Christ. Did you know that's why this church exists? That is why we are here today. That is why the church gathered together, first of all. And then as we find later on in the book of Acts that the church was scattered, you are to be making much of Jesus Christ this week in the city of Cleveland. You are to be sharing with other people. You are to be a bold witness for Jesus Christ. Because in this great miracle of Dorcas coming back from the dead, many people believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we find in verse 43, and he stayed in Joppa for many days with Simon the tanner. And you would look at that verse and say, there's not much to this verse. What's the pastor going to say on this? But let me tell you, there's a whole lot in that verse. We should not just easily overlook that. That is so common for us to do. Because we can see that this verse shows us what God can do in someone's life when their heart is full of prejudice. Because I want you to understand this, Peter was thoroughly Jewish. And as a little boy, he would have been taught to dislike and disfavor all Gentiles and tanners for that matter. I mean, as a little boy, from day one, all the Jewish boys were taught that Gentiles were unrespectable and that tanners were unclean. They were taught that the Gentiles were the scum of the earth and that tanners were parasites. That's what they were taught. They were taught to not like Gentiles. Listen, this is how bad it was. Jewish midwives were forbidden from aiding a Gentile woman in childbirth so that they would not propagate Gentile scum. That is how serious they were about this. And tanners were unclean because their job required them to touch dead animals, and that would defile them. It would make them unclean. Because listen to this, in the Mishnah, the Jewish rabbis and leaders later on, they would say that if a woman married a man and that man took on the profession of tanner later on, she had the right to divorce him because tanners were the worst. You wouldn't spend any time with a tanner, but look at our verse again. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with Simon, a tanner. A tanner. And it's just interesting. He says for many days, and in actuality, that can mean several years. As we find that Luke says the same thing about Paul after his conversion. It says that he spent many days in Arabia. And we actually know he spent 3 years in Arabia. So that many days actually meant Paul spent 3 years there. And so we can see that Peter went to live with Simon the tanner maybe for 3 years. Isn't that just amazing? That God is melting Peter's heart. Early on, you see it was Peter who has his arm around the Samaritans who came to Christ. And in Acts chapter 10, it is going to be Peter that God uses to bring the first Gentiles into the family of God. We can see that God can even heal our hearts of prejudice. Maybe there are some of you today who come from that background. Maybe you were raised to not like someone or to hate someone because of their race or their face or the place they came from. But let me tell you this, that hate cannot be in the heart of a believer. One of the ways we show how we know him is by loving those around us. And if you have any animosity in your heart today, if you have any unforgiveness or bitterness in your heart towards someone, I want you to know this morning that God can heal you of that. God can transform that. God can change that. Because God brought peace to a church here that was being persecuted. God raised Aeneas from a sick bed. God raised Dorcas from the dead. And God melted the heart of Peter's prejudice, who moved in with redneck Simon the Tanner, drinking sweet iced tea from a mason jar on his back porch. That's what God can do, because only God can do something like that. So what does that mean for us today? Well, the first thing is this: God can transform any situation in your life. What is your problem today? What is the biggest problem in your life today? Double it, triple it, quadruple it. It's still not any bigger than God. Someone once said that there really are no big problems in the world today, just little people trying to solve them. So why don't you just get out of the way this morning and let God transform your situation? Why don't you maybe do something you haven't done in a while, that in a moment we are going to have an altar call. Why don't you get up out of your seat and come down and kneel at the feet of Jesus and say, God, I can't do anything. Here it is, because I know you can. Leave that situation that you believe is impossible with him today. The second thing we see is that God can powerfully use a yielded servant. If you will yield yourself to God, he will use you in a mighty way as he did Peter. Because see, God has no favorites, just intimates. And people that are sold out to Jesus Christ and are full of the Spirit of God, he uses them as an instrument, as his vessel. And the last thing is this, God can where you can't. Where you can't, God can. So do you realize God can save you today? There's nothing you can do. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, there's nothing you can do. You can't earn your way into salvation. You can't earn your way into heaven. You can't do just enough good works to outweigh your bad works where Jesus is going to say, you're okay. No, it's relying upon what God has done for you. That he sent his son to die for you on the cross so that you could receive forgiveness of sins. And if you will repent of your sins and turn from them and turn to Jesus as your Savior and submit to him as your master and Lord, then you could be saved today. God can save you today. God can heal your marriage. God can heal your addiction to alcohol or to anything else. Now, does that mean that you're not going to struggle with it? You'll probably still struggle. But God can give you the power and the strength you need to overcome. Because listen to me this morning. God can deliver you from whatever you are facing today if you will just surrender to him. That's all it takes. You surrendering to him, and God can do anything. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for this morning. We thank you for what we have seen here that happened in the early church. As we see miracles happening amongst the people of God, as we see you using Peter, a yielded servant, not him lifting up himself, but it was you working through him and him pointing others to you. We've seen you raise up the paralyzed man. We saw you raise the dead. God, we know that you are still working. That yes, Jesus Christ had died, he had risen from the grave, he had gone to be at your right hand, but you were still working amongst your people, and we know today that you are still working amongst us. We have seen it, we have experienced your work in the salvations that we have been celebrating lately. We have seen it in the workings of individuals' health. We have seen it all around us. So, Father, I pray that this morning, if there is one here who does not know you, I pray that they will learn to trust in you, that you would just convict them right now, and that this morning they will realize that you can save them, that you have provided the way, you have provided the way for them to enter into your kingdom, to be called a child of God. Father, if there is anyone here that is going through their own battle, if they're struggling in their marriage, if they're struggling on their job, if they're struggling with their health or finances or whatever challenge might be facing them here this morning, I pray that they will look to you and realize that there is no problem that is too big for you. Father, I pray that they will not give up here this morning, but that they will come and they will turn that situation over to you and see what you can do. Father, you are the creator of this entire universe, everything. You are God of power. We know that there is nothing you cannot do. But I pray that we will trust in that we will have faith in that here this morning. And we pray for all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand as we respond to the message.